So tonight we're in chapter 18. Man, we're flying. Chapter 18 of Genesis. Mm-hmm. Where the Lord appears to Abraham. Chapter 18. And I do believe everything that you said. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people... It's not Deuteronomy. It's all good. It's all good. Let's read the first five verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into tonight's lesson. Genesis 18. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts, after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for your word that's open to us, Lord God. And I pray that you would communicate your word to us and speak it in a way that is fresh, that is new, that's alive, that we can glean the truths from the scriptures and not just have information, Lord God, but to really glean the goodness of your word. Your heart, as you are speaking directly, communicating directly to each of us. And bless those who couldn't make it tonight, and bless the family that is mourning tonight over their loss, and give them special grace, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in our study through the life of Abraham, there's been a pattern that we've been seeing of what a life of faith looks like. Okay? And he's been taking us on a journey ever since chapter 12 and teaching us what a life of faith looks like. And we've seen some of the highs and some of the lows, and we've been learning the lessons of what that looks like. And from chapter 17, we saw him as he entered in what's called the circumcised life in chapter 17. Remember, there the Lord appeared to him and said, "This is my covenant with you. This is what I'm going to do for you, but here's what I need you to do. Every male shall be circumcised," and that's what they did. And so it's a picture of a heart that is completely holy following after the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking about this, he says, "We who are true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." In other words, a person who's completely devoted to the Lord, a person whose heart has been circumcised or set apart or cleansed before God, they're not putting their trust in anything in the flesh, but they're putting their complete trust and faith in the Lord himself. And so in chapter 18, we're going to see here and experience the results of that practical experience. And it says, "Here the Lord came to Abraham, and he appeared to him in human form." And we know it's the Lord because it tells us the Lord. Okay? But he's appearing in human form. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus, who's appearing in the Old Testament, because he has no beginning. Some people think, well, Jesus appeared in Bethlehem as a baby. That's when life began for him. No. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Okay? We saw him appear as a baby coming through the Virgin Mary, but he has no beginning. He has no end. He's the Ancient of Days. And so we know that it's Jesus appearing because in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So what does that mean? No one has seen the Father. If there have been any appearances of God in the Old Testament, they have all been appearances of the Lord Jesus himself. Okay? And please notice that it also says appeared, which means they were there or he was there all along. It's a similar phrase that's used in Judges chapter 6, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. They're standing under a tree also. Appeared means he's been there. It's just he couldn't see him with his natural physical eyes. But then when God chose to give him that blessing of opening his eyes and he was able to see him, he appeared. What does that mean to you and to me today? It means that God is always there we just, with our physical, natural eyes, we can't see him. And when, if you know he's always there, it'll make you live a little differently. Right? Knowing that God is always there, he's always watching, you'll live a little bit differently. You'll speak a little bit differently. You'll entertain a little bit differently. You'll congregate with people a little bit differently. Yeah? And so it's likely that Abraham didn't know it was the Lord right away. And how Abraham responds will show the result of a person who has this circumcised heart. It says that he ran from the tent door to meet him. So Abraham offered the hospitality as he would to any other traveler. And it was certainly the custom of that day. And it's still a custom in this day in many Eastern countries and cultures that when you have a guest, you give them the very best that you have. Even if you have almost nothing, you give them the very best that you have. But here, Abraham's going above and beyond. And it's how and we treat strangers that determine where my heart is with the Lord. It's how I am treating a stranger that determines where my heart is with God. It's not my ability to be in church, because even it tells us the demons believe and they tremble. Yeah. So it's not my coming to church that makes me this, or even my ability to get emotionally charged up in a Christian setting that makes the difference. No, it's how I treat strangers. Okay? And so it happened at a time when Abram least expected, there was no warning. Okay? And so in many ways, this was a test. This was a test of how Abraham would respond after having gone through this circumcision, which again, for him it was physical, but for us it has a spiritual meaning. So when a person goes through this in a spiritual sense, the next thing to indicate, to prove that a person has gone through this experience, is how they are treating other people. And it usually happens as a test. There was another man in the Bible who also had a test, but he failed that test miserably. His name was Nabal. Anyone recall that name, Nabal? King David was, before he was king, he was roaming with his men. And he was going, he was pillaging from place to place to place. And he was protecting this man, Nabal, and all of his men and his sheep and everything else. And he was hungry. And he knew that Nabal had sheep that he sheared. And so he had lots of money. And he threw a feast for his people. And he was feasting like a king. And so he sent message and said, would you please share something with your servant David? And Nabal's response is, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Does everyone who leave his master want to come and get something for free? Well, David got really upset, and David was going to go, and he was going to pounce on him and kill him, until his wife Abigail humbled herself, took some of the food, went to meet David on the road, and said, "Please, he is Nabal, and foolish is his name, and so is he. He's a foolish man. He's a foolish, foolish man. Please humbly accept this gift, but do not kill him." Shortly thereafter, it says, as soon as this man, Nabal, found out what she did, his heart became hard like stone, and a few days later, he died. I think there's spiritual symbolism in that as well. Listen, a person who thinks that it's all good this way between them and the Lord, but it's really not good this way between them and other people, I think it makes your heart harder. And something dies. Something in you as a person dies. Listen, one of the clearest indications that you have a good, right, living, vibrant relationship with the Lord is your relationship with other people. So this is, I think, the litmus test to let us know how things are going. Because anybody can pray, especially when the worship team is doing their thing, or the preacher preached a really good message, whatever, you're like, yeah, yeah. And then somebody gets on your nerves outside, you're like, oh. I will plead the fifth. So this was a test. This was a test. And most of us can pass a test if we receive warning, yeah? If you know someone's watching. But God wants us to know who we really are, and he does it without any kind of warning whatsoever. There is a story that I heard of a man that I've seen personally, and I've heard him preach personally. He's visited here many times. He's a well-known doctor, and he had it on his heart one day as he was traveling. He was heading home, and he saw a homeless man standing outside his home. And so the Lord put it on his heart that says, invite him in so that he can have dinner with you. And so he did. He invited the homeless man in. He looked pretty bad. But he invited him in. He told his wife, he says, please prepare two plates, one for me and one for our guest. And she was so angry with him. How could you do this to me? Why are you bringing this person who looks like this, who smells like this, this stranger, into our home to sit on our stuff? Like, what are you doing? He says, make the two plates and set them down. I'm going to have dinner with him. As he's eating with him, he notices the scars. Do you know what that means? It was the Lord Jesus who appeared to him. And as soon as he recognized the scars, he vanished. And he was gone. What was that? It was a test. It was a test because he was a famous doctor. He's a famous preacher. He's well known and things are going good spiritually. But the ultimate test isn't how well we preach a message or how often we go to church or how faithful we are in tithing or how well we're serving or this or that or the other. The ultimate test is how am I doing with other people, especially those who are rejected, especially with those who are most in need. It's easy for me to give and receive from people who are, you know, I'm going to give you a gift and then you're going to give me a gift. And so it's almost like it's not really anything, right? Especially on Christmas. I don't understand Christmas gifts at all. I'm going to give you a sweater so you can give me a sweater. It's like, what is the point? I don't get that. But anyway, the point is we're supposed to be helping those who are less. I know, it's just a problem that I have. It's just an issue that I have. The issue is we're supposed to give to those who can't give back to us. I remember I was working at the bank shortly after I got saved, and just a young man, and they were doing a gift exchange the first year, and I was a part of it, and I thought to myself, this is strange. Like, you're going to buy them a $20 gift card so they can buy you a $20 gift card, and then y'all can exchange the same $20 gift card, and I don't understand that. So I approached them the following year. I say, what you're doing is nonsense. It makes no sense whatsoever. What you need to do is give your $20 and let's give it to those who can't afford to buy anything. Stop wanting something back in return. And I'm zealous for the Lord, right? Like, we need to do this thing. And I turned that entire bank of like 30 employees, a huge bank. We're all going to give. No one's going to receive anything. We're all going to give. And they did. We went to a homeless place and a shelter, and we ended up giving all of that away. I think that's the test. That's the test. I'm not looking to give something to get something, but when I see those that are in need around me, that's what we need to do. It's not a popular message, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Now, it's typical when you, let me bring this closer to home. It's typical when you are up to your ears with different things that are going wrong in your life, that's when you receive the phone call that someone needs help. You got 9 different plates that you're juggling. And then you get that knock on the door or that text or email or something that somebody else needs help. Or maybe one of your children is asking you for something and it's just like, this is not the right time. It's not the right time. Those are the tests. Or a neighbor tells you that they're sick and they need someone to care for their children. What do you do during those times? What is your reaction? Because these are tests designed by God for the believers. You didn't know Genesis got so practical, huh? Yeah. But this is the way that God tested Abraham. This is a test. Because he didn't know that this was the Lord. He just thought these were 3 strangers who were appearing before his tent. And so he is treating them with the utmost care. And so my response then to the inconvenient reveals how circumcised my heart really is. What's that? How I respond to those inconveniences in life will determine if I really have committed my heart fully to the Lord or not. So Abraham then invites the 3 strangers in, and he quickly runs and he gets things done. He tells Sarah to prepare some bread and meal, and he chooses what's called a tender and good calf. He's the one that's doing this personally. He's got hundreds of servants. We know that. Right? We read previously that he had 318 trained servants, not to mention all the... So he has lots and lots of people. He could have sat as king at the tent door, if you will, and said, you, do that. You, do that. It says he got up and he ran and he found the good and tender calf and he had it prepared by one of his servants. Because you know what? Servants serve. Servants simply serve. The one who was once called the exalted father is now living up to his position of being father of a multitude. He's learning about humility. He's taking on the character of the Lord himself. And so this scene here is one of fellowship with the Lord. This whole breaking of bread and having a meal together, it's all about fellowship with the Lord. Because if God had simply intended for it to be all business, because in the latter part of the chapter, which we'll get to next time, it speaks about the Lord going in and doing destruction on Sodom. Yes, because their sin was great. So if the Lord meant all business, he could have gotten straight to the point and said, look, Abraham, I'm here to talk business with you. I don't need your food. I don't need your drink. I don't need any of this. This is going to take hours. They didn't have microwaves, and there was no local Costco where they can get a chicken. They had to prepare. That took hours. So he's sitting there for hours waiting for this to happen. How patient is he? He's this patient. He's saying, I want to fellowship with you more than I want anything else. He's taking time for fellowship. That's one of the important elements of our relationship with God, because he tells us himself in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I do what? And if anyone hears my voice, then I will come and I will eat with him and he with me. What is this whole thing about eating together? I love that. The Lord loves a good meal. What is that? It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of fellowship, especially in this culture, in this time. You do not eat together unless you have a connection. You have a friendship that's going on. You only eat with those that you trust, because they can put something in your food and kill you. It speaks of friendship. It speaks of being vulnerable. And so Jesus wants that fellowship with us. And so this meal is not just for a personal enjoyment. Listen, this is a picture of the Lord using us as an instrument to meet the needs of those that are around us. And in so doing, we enter into the fellowship with the heart of Christ. So he was showing us that the Lord wants fellowship, but it's also about how Abram was serving these strangers, because that is the heart of God, to serve those who are not able to serve themselves. And so when Christ comes into us, he doesn't come in to merely give us a good time and to bless us and to give us an enjoyable experience. That's not the focus. He comes to fulfill his desire to be what he came into the world to be, which is the Savior, to seek and to save that which is lost, to have compassion. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 43, it speaks about the Lord saying to those on the right and those on the left. To one group, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire. And they begin to question and say, why, Lord? And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. And to the others, he will say, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And they'll say, how come, Lord? And he'll say, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And he would say to them, truly I say to you, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Wait, this is serious stuff here. This is serious stuff. If the gospel hasn't penetrated, and Timothy Keller, great author and speaker, said this. He says, if the gospel hasn't penetrated your life to cause you to have compassion on those that are less fortunate, then you haven't fully understood the gospel. It's not about giving you and me goosebumps and a good feeling. It's about giving us the heart of Christ and the compassion of Christ to help those who are unable to help themselves. That's the heart of it. And so this is the true test of faith. And as James puts it in James 1:27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. To take care of those that can't take care of themselves. And in that culture, it would be the orphan and the widow. And to keep yourself unstained from the world. The world is defined as the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So to keep yourself unstained, that is what God is looking for. And so this test then reveals that Abraham really has a circumcised heart. You know, one verse that always got to me was Hebrews 13 and 2. That says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have shown hospitality to angels, not knowing it." What's that? I was convicted as I was preparing for this message, because as I was standing right where I'm standing right now and looking right where I'm looking right now into the back hallway, I saw a stranger come into the church. And my first thought wasn't, how can we help this stranger? My thought was, who is this intruder? And when I was thinking about that, as I was studying this, I thought, God, please forgive me. Because then I saw a brother go out afterwards, as we were eating and fellowshipping, and offer that person food and communicate with that person. And I thought to myself, why isn't my heart there? I was just so focused on, okay, let's do the message, and then let's go have the meal, then let's clean up so I can go home, so I can get some rest. I'm thinking, what are these intruders? Like, but our heart needs to be, look, somebody's less fortunate and they're coming in seeking for help. We need to help them and communicate to them. But maybe they have issues. Who doesn't? Maybe they're homeless, which means they're going to stink. Okay. We have to have a heart that's willing to help and being ready to help other people. And Abraham here, he's not doing this so he can gain something for himself. Listen, he's not trying to impress anyone. He's not seeking any credit or recognition. For all of these three men were perfectly strangers to him. But he treats them as royalty, as though kings came to visit him. Because listen, had he known who they were, he couldn't have treated them any better than he was treating these strangers. Think about that. He couldn't have offered any more than what he offered, had he known this was the Lord and two angels. Because he gave his very best. He always gave his very best. That's a circumcised heart. That's a heart that's committed to the Lord. May God give us the awareness. I think we need to be cautious too. We can't just be, you know.
No, that's true.
We need to be.
I saw that story at Newport.
The story in Newport.
About the homeless person.
Yes. Yes.
That's what you're referring to.
Well, that among other things, yeah. Yeah. We need to use caution and you know, be sober and be vigilant and all the rest of it. But we also need to have a heart of compassion. And may God give us the grace to have that balance in our life. And so here we see that Abraham really belonged completely to the Lord. Okay? And those who belong to Jesus don't need to be talked into doing good deeds. Because they're always just looking for the opportunity to do something that's good. And Abraham here is just always ready to respond. Someone once said, your reputation is what you do when everyone is looking, while your character is what you do when no one sees. Character. Character. Of the list that Paul defines in Timothy, for those who are qualified to do ministry, he only highlights one of those elements with giftings. The rest of the list speaks of character. Character is what God is looking for. Okay. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return according to this time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. He said, "I will certainly return to you according to this time of life. And behold, she will have a son." And Abraham is beginning now to realize who this is. He's beginning to realize that this is the Lord. Kind of like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't really know it was the Lord. They thought that he was a stranger. But then their eyes became more and more open as the Lord spoke. Because how could he have known that her name was Sarah? Even if he had heard that there was Abram who had Sarai as his wife, how could he have known that this was Sarah? Because he just changed her name. So it was the Lord here that was speaking. We may wonder why God repeats the promise again and again, so close to when he said it previously in the previous chapter, which must have been like 2 or 3 months before this. Especially after, 13 years of silence? There was 13 years of silence where God said nothing. He said to them, I'm going to bless you with a son. I'm going to give you a son. Then there's 13 years where God says nothing at all. But you know what? We need to hear God's promises over and over again. It's the way God uses it to encourage and develop our faith. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That's how your faith is built up. And for some, it may have been many years since you've heard it, but God's word is still unchanging. It may have been many years since you've been obedient to it, but God's word is still unchanging. He is faithful like that. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, my Lord, she's referring to Abraham. So it says that she laughed within herself. And what was she laughing at? She laughed at the promise. Was this I can't really believe that. No, this was being sarcastic. So like, I'm 90 years old. If she had a mirror to look at, she could see the wrinkles on her face. If she had a mirror to look at, she would see all the gray. And she would say, it's been many, many years. Like, I could have had children many, many years ago. I've been married to Abraham for so long. Why now? And so she's laughing because she couldn't believe that God was literally going to do this. So the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. What's happening here? God heard Sarah laugh, even though she laughed within herself. And it says that. She laughed within herself. You ever talk to someone and you just laugh, like on the inside, though? You don't say anything? You try not to make a facial expression, but you're laughing on the inside? Here she's laughing on the inside. She's on the other side of the tent. And he's saying, yeah, but you did laugh. Listen, nothing is hidden before God. There is nothing that is hidden before God. Any thought that I have, any response that I have, any emotion that I have, all of it is clear and open before the Lord. I think we'd live differently if we really took that to heart. If I really knew that he was always there, as I mentioned previously, and if I knew that he knows every thought that I'm thinking and every emotion that I have, I think we would live a little bit differently. We might think God would say at this point, I gave you this promise 2 times already, and you've laughed at it 2x already. So here's what I'm going to do. We're done. No more promises. I'm going to give it to someone else who can appreciate it. Is that what he did? No. Instead, God began responding by dealing with her sin of unbelief. He didn't say, no, Sarah, that's too many mistakes. Or he didn't approach Simon Peter and say, Simon, you've messed up way too many times. Or Thomas, you're too much of a doubter. Or John, how could you question me when John said, please go ask, are you the coming one or should we look for another? All of us go through our times and periods where we have these areas of saying, God, I don't understand and I'm having my doubts right now. Listen, he doesn't use that as an opportunity to walk away from us. God doesn't look for a reason to leave our relationship with him. Instead, he addresses it specifically. Because if we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, he remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Think about how many times you have been faithless before God. Yet his word to you and to me is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You belong to me. And he gives us example after beautiful example after beautiful example in the scriptures. One of my most favorite, passages is Hosea. Hosea is the prophet, the man of God. And God tells him, Hosea, I want you to go marry a wife. But she's a wife, she's a prostitute. And I'm going to draw a picture with this relationship between you and the prostitute of how God is with the nation of Israel. Because I am forever married to Israel, but Israel has played the harlot with me. And so what I want you to do, Hosea, is I want you to go and I want you to marry this girl named Gomer. She is a prostitute, and I want you to have children by her. And so he has three children by her, and then she leaves him, and she returns back to prostitution. And so you would think by this time God would say, okay, divorce her. You gave her a chance. She was horrible to begin with. You gave her a chance. You took her in. You're having children with her. And now she leaves you. Forget about it. God says, go back and redeem her again. What? Go back and buy her again. But the problem is, by now, she's on the auction block of slavery. She's being traded like a common slave from person to person to person to the highest bidder. And he took out his 30 shekels of silver, and he buys her again. And he says to her, come home with me. I'm paraphrasing. Come home with me. Don't go back to prostitution. Come home with me. What is that? Any Middle Eastern man, if he knows his wife even looked at another man, done with you. Done. We're done. Off with her head. Off with your head. What is that? God's love is something entirely different. And when we mess up, we mess up. When we walk away, when we have our doubts, when we laugh at the things of God, and God is saying, I'm going to bless you. And you're like, yeah, right. I'm going to bring healing to you. You're like, yeah, for sure. Whatever. He doesn't say, forget it, we're done. I'm walking away from you. You don't believe me. He says, no, I am true to my word, and I will fulfill it. If you choose to walk away, then you've chosen to walk away. But if you choose to stay, even in your unbelief, then I will do something in you, in your unbelief. Just like the man who had the son, who brought him before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I believe, but I want you to help my unbelief. Jesus didn't say, go back and work it out first. Go back and make sure you have your faith together first. Get your theology right first. Then come back to me, and then I'll heal your son. The fact that he stood there, completely honest and completely surrendered before the Lord, Jesus healed his son and restored him. What is he looking for? He's looking for honesty. Because he's not a God that's going to give up on us. Listen, God will never give up on you. Ever. You say, but I've doubted. Ever. I've walked away. Ever. I've rebelled. He will never. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And was he able to fulfill his promise to them? I don't know why it took so many years. I don't know why they waited so long. But I know now we can look back and go, we have Abraham as our father in the faith, and we can look to him and say, if God was able to do something with him, he's able to do something with me as well. If he was able to mold him and Sarah into something and create them into something and shake them into the image of Jesus, he can do the same thing with me. He can do the same thing with us. So long as we're willing to stay and not walk away. Even if we have rebelled like Gomer, with Hosea. He's saying, I have forever redeemed you. You belong to me. I call you by name. You are mine. You are mine. Amen.